As you're getting seated, now I invite you to open your Bible with me to Psalm 122. Psalm 122. If you don't have your Bible with you, we do have Bibles in the pews, and you can grab one of those and open it up with me. And just as a reminder, we are in a summer sermon series where we are working our way through a section of the Psalms that is known as the Psalms of Ascents. And you will notice in your Bible, if you look at Psalm 120 through 134, they all have the same heading. They're called the Psalms of Ascents. These were songs that were presumably sung by pilgrims as they were making their way to Jerusalem for the annual feasts or festivals in the Old Testament. And as I've said during the first couple weeks of our series, in this way, these are sort of songs that you might think of as a theme songs for the pilgrimage of the Christian life as well. So we've looked at Psalm 120, and last week 121. Now we are at Psalm 122. So hear now the word of the Lord. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There, thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek your good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, we need your word to cut to the deepest part of our hearts so that we would be convicted by your word and transformed by your word and molded and shaped by your word in every aspect of our lives. So Lord, we pray that you would do that this morning. And every time we open your word, we pray the same thing. We pray that you would help us to submit and surrender our lives to you, so that if there is any area of our lives that we have not surrendered over to you, Lord, we pray that you would expose it and that you would help us to lay it down before you. Sanctify us in your truth, Lord, for your word is truth. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So almost 20 years ago, I took a trip to Jerusalem, and I went there with a friend from college. We were traveling to Jerusalem to spend about 3.5 weeks doing a tour in Israel and the surrounding area, looking at the geography and the history of the Bible. And this was a course that we took through a little school in Jerusalem called Jerusalem University College. So we had flown into Tel Aviv and took a bus from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. And when we arrived in Jerusalem, I wish I could tell you that we had some kind of religious experience or some kind of inspirational moment or that we felt absolutely exhilarated. But if I'm perfectly honest with you, the first reaction I had when I came to Jerusalem was feeling disoriented and lost. Because we were told that this little college was near a certain gate of the old city. There's walls around the old city. And we were told that it was right near this certain gate. But the problem was, when we got there, we couldn't find it. So, of course, as two young college students, rather than asking for directions, we decided, well, let's just forge our way into the city, and we'll surely find this thing. So we go into the gate of the old city. We've got huge backpacks on, because that's where all our stuff is, and these like almost big backpacking backpacks. We're carrying all our stuff, and we just start trekking into the old city, not knowing we're going in the complete opposite direction of where we should be heading. We had no clue, and we were surrounded by tons of people and didn't have a clue. Finally, we realized, you know what, I think we need to go back the other direction. Eventually, we retraced our steps, and we decided, okay, let's just get a taxi and have them drive us to wherever this is. So we get a taxi, get in. The driver of the taxi didn't even know where this place was, which was kind of surprising. But eventually he called somebody else on his phone and then finally figured out, okay, that's where they're trying to go, and then took us to our destination. So again, my first experience entering Jerusalem was this feeling of disorientation, kind of feeling lost, kind of feeling discombobulated. And that's quite a contrast, I think, to what you read in the Psalms about the experience of the pilgrims coming to Jerusalem. Rather than a feeling of discombobulation, it was a feeling of coming home, a feeling of homecoming, a feeling of joy, a feeling of gladness. And the reason why, like in Psalm 22, you see that the experience was the experience of joy and gladness and home was located. And from the beginning of creation, human beings were in the place where God was located. You see it all the way back in the Garden of Eden, where God created Adam and Eve, he placed them in the garden, and he lived with them in the garden with them. That's how they were designed to live. And even after they were sent out of the garden after the fall, eventually God gave them a way in their sinfulness to still dwell among them, and he told them to make this tabernacle, and he dwelt among his people with the tabernacle, which moved from place to place with the people. And then eventually the tabernacle, of course, was replaced by the temple, which was sort of more like a permanent tabernacle, and it was in Jerusalem, and that is why Jerusalem, one of the reasons why Jerusalem was such a special place, because it was the dwelling place of God. So what we're going to see this morning is that even though the temple is no longer in Jerusalem, the house of the Lord is no longer in Jerusalem, Psalm 122 still has special significance for the people of God, because we are still joyfully called to go to the house of the Lord. And we're going to think about what that means this morning. So I want to share with you three things we can see in this psalm. And the first is that this psalm calls us to rejoice in the house of the Lord. Rejoice in the house of the Lord. Verse 1 says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Now, I talked about this a minute ago, but why was Jerusalem so special to the people of God in the Old Testament? Well, there were a couple of reasons, and one was a political reason. It was the capital. It was the city that David established as the capital for Israel, and so it was a special place in that regard where the king was situated. But the other reason, and I think this is the much more important reason why Jerusalem was special, was a spiritual reason, and that was because that was where the temple was. That was where the house of the Lord was to be found. And this is a little bit hard for us to understand as Christians today, because we have so many places that we can go to worship. We have all of these churches, and we worship in so many different locations. But in the Old Testament, there was really one place of centralized worship, and that was at the temple in Jerusalem. This is primarily where the worship took place. This is where the sacrifices took place. This is where the annual feasts took place, the annual festivals, which was why people made pilgrimages to Jerusalem, because they were called to go up for these annual feasts. Deuteronomy 16:16 says, 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Booths. So all of these things took place at Jerusalem because Jerusalem was where the place, where the house of the Lord was situated. So that brings up an interesting question for us today, and that is, well, where do we go to encounter God's presence? You know, if you go to Jerusalem today, you will not find a temple there. If you visit Jerusalem, all that's really left of the temple is not a temple, but what they call the Temple Mount, which is the big area on which the temple sat. Because the temple was destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans, and so all that's left of it today is that Temple Mount. Now, what's interesting to see, though, biblically, is none of that took God by surprise. And in fact, during his ministry, Jesus made clear that the temple was soon going to pass away. So on one occasion, you may recall Jesus speaking with the woman at the well in John 4, and as they're talking together and having this conversation, she brings up this debate about what's the proper place of worship. And the Samaritans believed that the proper place of worship was Mount Gerizim in Samaria. The Jews, of course, believed that the proper place of worship was Jerusalem on Mount Zion. And so she brings up this debate, and Jesus says to her in John 4:21, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." Interesting. Jesus said, worship is going to change. It's not going to be on one of these mountains. And on another occasion, when his disciples were in Jerusalem with him, and they were admiring the massive stones that the temple had been built with, or the Temple Mount, too, had been built with, they're admiring these things, and Jesus says in Mark 13:2, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Jesus knew that the time of the temple was coming to an end, and what is made clear in the New Testament is that very soon, in the ministry of Jesus, very soon he indicated that the temple was no longer going to be this exclusive dwelling place of God. And the reason for this is simple, and that was because after the coming of the Messiah, after his death and his resurrection, the dividing wall between God and man had been torn apart. And Jesus himself, who in a way is the true temple because he was the Son of God in the flesh, took away the need for God to be separated in the temple because his sacrifice had atoned for sin once and for all and opened the way to God. So, again, the interesting question then is, for us as believers, if the temple is no longer this exclusive dwelling place of God, then where do people go to the house of the Lord, so to speak, to gather in his presence? Well, the answer, according to the New Testament, is the church. The church is the new temple of the people of God. And you can see this in a variety of passages. We saw it in our series on 1 Peter, but you can see it, for instance, in Ephesians 2, where it says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." The church is the new dwelling place of God, and that means that we no longer need to go to Jerusalem to go up to the house of the Lord. What Jerusalem was for the ancient people of God, the church is for the people of God today, which means that really, Psalm 122, you may have read it before and say, well, it doesn't seem like that applies anymore, but you can still say, "I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord." You could say that every single Sunday. Probably we should say that every single Sunday. "I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord." We rejoice in the house of the Lord. Now, the second thing this psalm calls us to do is to give thanks for the house of the Lord. And if you look at verses 3 through 5, they really talk about the beauty of Jerusalem and give people at least three reasons why why God's people could give thanks for this city. So first of all, they could give thanks for its security. If you read verse 3, it says, "Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together." That is probably a verse that refers to the security of Jerusalem. Unlike smaller villages, smaller towns, Jerusalem was a city with walls, and this offered protection for the city, and particularly in the days of David's kingdom and Solomon's kingdom, when the kingdom was at its peak. It was a place of safety, and it was a place of security. And so people going to Jerusalem could give thanks for its security. They could also give thanks for its unity. Verse 4 says, "To which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord." So, as we already mentioned, the Israelites would make pilgrimage to Jerusalem from all the different tribes. Now, I'm sure you can imagine that probably all the tribes didn't all always get along, right? I mean, this is not that hard to imagine. If you just have a family of a few people, you know that your family can't always get along. Well, imagine 12 tribes of people spread out all over the place. These tribes had differences. They didn't always get along. They had many things that they didn't share in common. But Jerusalem was a place of unity because they all came up to the same place to worship the same God, and despite their differences, this was a uniting place for them. Not just a place of security, but a place of unity, and they could give thanks for its unity, and they could also give thanks for its justice. Verse 5 says, "There thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David." So Jerusalem was a place of justice because this was the place where the king, God's king, ruled and carried out justice for his people. So all of these were reasons why God's people could give thanks for this place and this city. And if you think about it, we can do the same thing when we go up to the house of the Lord today. And in a way, the same reasons they could give thanks then are reasons we can give thanks now. Think about it with me. First of all, there is security in the church of Jesus Christ. When I say security, I don't mean physical security per se. We're not exempt from the physical dangers of the world, but there is spiritual security in the church of God. When Jesus brings us to faith, we are welcomed into his pasture. And Jesus says in John 10, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." And when Jesus brings the sheep into his pasture, he promises to watch over his sheep and protect his sheep. Jesus says, "I'm not like the hired hand who sees danger and then just runs away. No, I will protect my sheep." And in fact, he says, "I promise none of my sheep are ever going to be lost." John 10, 27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." So there's security in the church, and we can give thanks for that as we go to the house of the Lord. There's also unity in the church. When Christians gather together for worship, we come together from different backgrounds. We come together from different walks of life, and yet we're all united by a common faith and a common Savior. I always tell that to people when they come to the new members class here at Highview. I say, when you come to become a member of a church, we're not united by common backgrounds. We're not united by common interests or common hobbies or common haircuts or whatever you might want to fill in the blank. What we're united by in the church is a common faith and a common Savior. And so the church is a place of unity for the people of God. And all of the other things in this world, all of the other identities that separate people, whether it be race or ethnicity or class or language or education, all those are broken down in the church because we're united in Christ. Which is why Paul says in places like Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So we can give thanks for not only the security in the church, but the unity in the church. And thirdly, those characteristics, we can give thanks for the justice in the church. We have Jesus as the head of the church, and he is the perfect standard of justice. And as the perfect standard of justice, what the church is it is a community of people who are seeking to submit our lives to his standards of justice, his standards of holiness, his standards of righteousness. The world is often a place where we see lots of injustice around us, lots of corruption around us, but the church is called to be this countercultural community that looks that reflects to the world, here's what it looks like to live life under the will of God. And so the church is a place of justice. Now, do we do that perfectly? No, we don't do that perfectly. But this is the kind of community we aim to be as we wait for Jesus to arrive. And when he does arrive, we are told he will judge the world in perfect justice. So the reasons that God's people could give thanks when they went up to the house of the Lord in the Old Testament are the same things we can give thanks for when we go up to the house of the Lord today. It's a place of security, it's a place of unity, it's a place of justice. And then here's the third thing I want to highlight from this psalm, and that is calls us to pray for the house of the Lord. Verse 6 says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers." These final verses call upon God's people to pray for Jerusalem. And notice that there are two reasons why that they were to pray for Jerusalem. The first reason was for the sake of God's people. So verse 8 says, "For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you." So the reason why the people were called to pray for the peace of Jerusalem is because that was the understanding, was that that was where many of God's people were living. And so the peace of that city was good for the peace of God's people and security for God's people. But the second reason is for the sake of God himself. Verse 9 says, "For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." In other words, the people were called to pray for the city of Jerusalem because that was where the temple was located. That was where the house of the Lord was. So peace for the city was also meant peace and security for God's house. And again, this applies to our lives today. We are still called to pray for the house of the Lord, which is God's church. When a person joins our church, some of you know this, probably most of you know this, hopefully all of you know this. If you're a member, you should know this, but it's easy to forget things. When someone joins the church, they take a number of membership vows. And one of those vows is this question: do you promise to promote the unity, purity, and peace of the church? So part of what it means to be a church member is to promote the unity, purity, and peace of the church. Well, how do we do that? One of the ways we do that is to pray for the church. How much are we actively praying for the church? In the book of Ephesians, when Paul tells the Christians to put on the armor of God, one of the things he says at the end of that passage is this. He says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." So Paul knew, again, this is put on the armor of God so that you may be able to defend against the evil one. Paul knew that the evil one is constantly at work, seeking to sow the seeds of division and discords within the church of God. And so part of being on the defense, he says, you need to be in constant prayer for the church. The evil one is trying to destroy the unity, the peace, and the purity of God's church, and therefore we need to pray. Praying is one of the ways we defend from the attacks of Satan. We need to pray for the unity of the church. I always think of what Jesus said. Before he went to the cross, he prayed to the Father. He says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." If Jesus prayed for the unity of the church, then we better be praying for the unity of the church, right? Secondly, we got to pray for the purity of the church. Paul says in Ephesians that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So Christ died to purify his people, to sanctify his people. And if that's the case, then we should pray that the church would be purified and sanctified as well. And again, just as we pray for the unity and the purity of the church, we need to pray for the peace of the church. I always come back over and over again to these words in Ephesians 4, where Paul says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." Those words are so relevant for today, aren't they? Because we live in a world where there is so much anger, there is so much polarization, there is so much animosity. And unfortunately, sometimes that seeps into the church as well. And we need to come back and say, we need to pray for the peace of the church, to pray against the evil one who would seek to sow those seeds of division and discord among God's people. So Psalm 122 should cause us to search our hearts and ask ourselves these questions. Am I glad to go to the house of the Lord? Am I glad to go to the house of the Lord? Many people today are not glad to gather with the church, but they sort of do it anyway out of a sense of duty, right? Well, I'm not real glad I have to go to church today, but what if instead of saying, well, I have to go to church because it's Sunday, I get to go to church? I remember talking to somebody a number of years ago in our congregation, and he said to me, coming to corporate worship on Sunday is the highlight of my week. And I hope that for all of us, that would be our same experience. Are we glad to go to the house of the Lord? We should be glad because worship is what reorients our lives. We need to constantly be reoriented about what's important and who we are and who God is and what we're living for. It reorients our lives. It revives our hearts. It refuels our souls. Are we glad to go to the house of the Lord? We need to ask that question. We also need to ask, are we thankful for the house of the Lord? We live in an age where many people aren't real thankful for the church, but they're really cynical about the church. I'm sure you've met people who are very cynical about the church, and they focus exclusively on the imperfections that exist in the church, all the things that are imperfect about the body of Christ. And let me just say this. I'm sure there were many things that were wrong in Jerusalem in David's day and when these pilgrims were going up to Jerusalem. I mean, let's be honest. Do you think Jerusalem was a perfect city, that it never had problems, that there weren't imperfections there? There were probably plenty of things you could have said, this, that, and the other thing were not good qualities or things that were going wrong. But Psalm 122 doesn't focus on those things. There's a sense of gladness. It focuses on the beauty of Jerusalem. And in the same way, we're called to give thanks for the beauty of the church. Even, yes, there's imperfections, and it will be imperfect until Christ comes. But are we thankful for the house of the Lord? And then the last thing, do I pray regularly for the house of the Lord? You know, if there is one thing we need more of today, it is people who are praying for God's church. The church needs fewer critics and more prayer warriors. And if that is the only thing you remember when you leave today, then I'll be happy. We need in the church, I'm not just talking about Highview, I'm talking about the global church of God. We need fewer critics and more prayer warriors. And if we have that, then God's church is going to do powerful things. And so every time we're tempted to be critical of the church, we can instead take that moment to pray for the church, to promote the peace and the unity and the purity of the church, to pray for the house of the Lord. I love this idea that when we go up to the house of the Lord, one of the things we can be glad about is that this is the thing that fuels our lives and reorients our lives so that we can have a proper perspective of who we are and who God is. And Eugene Peterson tells a story about going on a pastoral visit to a woman who was struggling with a problem. And when he arrived at her house, she was sitting at a window embroidering a piece of cloth on one of those oval hoops, those hoops that you can tighten a piece of cloth around. I'm sure there's a technical name for that, but obviously I'm not real good with those terms. anyway, so he came and she was embroidering a piece of cloth on one of those oval hoops. And she said to him, Pastor, while waiting for you to come, I realized what's wrong with me. I don't have a frame. My feelings, my thoughts, my activities, everything is loose and sloppy. There is no border to my life. I never know where I am. I need a frame for my life like this one I have for my embroidery. And Peterson writes, how do we get that framework, that sense of solid structure, so that we know where we stand and are therefore able to do our work easily and without anxiety? Christians go to worship. Week by week, we enter the place compactly built to which the tribes go up and get a working definition for life. The way God created us, the ways in which he leads us, we know where we stand. And so we can say, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of being able to go together to your house, to gather in your presence. Lord, we thank you that you dwell among your people. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that because of the work that you did on the cross, the curtain of the temple was torn in two, and that we have access to your presence and to have a relationship with our Father. We thank you, Father, that you dwell among your people and in your church today, and that we can have joy in your presence and fellowship with one another. And so we do pray that you would bless your church. We pray that you would bless our church, and we pray that you would fill our hearts with joy and gladness, remembering, Lord, that this is what you created us to do. And Lord, when we go through seasons where we don't feel that joy and that gladness, help us not to forsake the gathering of the saints. Help us not to forsake meeting together, but help us to continue encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.